Hallelujah indeed. Amen. I am told that Christmas season around this time is the best time to be able to talk to friends and neighbors and whoever would listen about the real Christ of Christmas. I'm told also that people are more or less hostile to be more receptive to talking about the real truth of Christmas. More and more, of course, I'm reading that younger generation, as I mentioned in the last message, are now seeking the real truth, the unvarnished truth, not those warm and fuzzy stories about Christmas that has nothing to do with God coming to earth to redeem us. If this is the case, then these short series of four messages on how God the Father named God the Son 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem of Judea should equip you to give a defense for the gospel. I'm sure that this short series of messages can really create a very scintillating conversation. The truth is, there are many people now have more fuzzy view about Christmas than in the past. Fuzzy views about who Jesus is and the one who's born of a virgin and why that is vitally, absolutely important. How he both God-man, Jesus, why the cross is central to the Christmas story. Why everyone must decide whether they accept or reject Jesus, you cannot be neutral about him. And why there is eternal consequences to each decision that is made. Please listen carefully. If people, churchgoers, think of what one of my neighbors have said, a church-going neighbors, at a neighborhood symposium in which I was one of two speakers. If what she said is an indication of the vast majority of churchgoers, or at least many of them, then we really have our work cut out for us. You say, well, what's that? Among other things, she said, the Jesus I know does not care how I live or whom I love. The Jesus I know does not condemn anyone about anything. The Jesus I know is live and let live. And most people have clapped their hands, except for the two members of apostles who are my neighbors. Oh, they're here today, too. Listen, I know, but I know. Listen carefully. That deep down, and I may be presuming here, okay? If I have, forgive me, because I'm talking about you in this place. I have a hunch that probably 80% of you who are here are saying, Michael, a defense of the gospel is your job to defend biblical truth is the job of the pastors and the evangelists and the preachers, not our job. Well, my beloved friends, let me tell you, I am not here to lord it over you, never have, never will. But I will appeal to you to take to heart what the Apostle Peter said to all the believers, not just those in leadership, to be ready to give an account, to give defense for the hope that lays within you, to give a defense for the gospel. So it is my prayer, as you've been listening to this series of messages, short series of messages, four, it's my prayer that this concise series would equip you to defend the truth about Christ, your neighbors, your friends, and your co-workers, and your fellow students. Now, if you're visiting with us, then we're not hearing the last message, you're probably saying, what is he talking about? Well, I'll tell you in a minute, because in the last message, we began this four descriptions that God the Father gave to God the Son 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. 700 years. This is what God the Father said about Jesus. And then we saw in the last message, but anyway, let me just read the verse first. One verse, four messages. So let's read it again together if we can. It's right here. Here it is. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, to us So in the last message, we saw what it means for Jesus to be Wonderful Counselor. And I also showed you why his first description is Wonderful Counselor, and then the other descriptions are followed. Today, you'll see what God the Father meant when he described his one and only Son as Mighty God. Mighty God. Think about this with me. Please, please don't let me lose you here, okay? God the Father described God the Son as Mighty God. Jesus and his birth is far more than just a nice fuzzy story about the manger and Christmas. He is far more than just a cute Christmas pageant. He's far more than just a beautiful manger scenes. He is much more than just reading some familiar Bible verses around Christmas seasons. No. This is a very serious business, what we're looking at. If God the Father calls God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, Mighty God, then we better take that seriously. Amen. This is not the Jesus that the people, like my neighbor was talking about. That is not the Jesus who always wants to accommodate to us. It's not the Jesus who just whatever makes us happy makes him happy. This is the Jesus who is Mighty God, mighty powerful God, who must be obeyed. Whether you know it or not, this is why the real Jesus, produces heated debate among non-believers. Because the real Jesus is not equal to those so-called founders of other religions, as 60% of churchgoers believe in America. That false Jesus that they want you to believe in causes people to yawn. They yawn. And I've been in churches where I've seen people yawn. But the real Jesus is a very different story altogether. The real Jesus makes sinners angry. Why? Because he is Mighty God in human body. Oh, to be sure, because of this, many use his name as a swear word all over the movies industry, as a curse word. Why? Because sinful men want to neutralize his power. Sinful men want to undermine his authority. Sinful men want to try to interpret his love as weakness and as helplessness, as a milquetoast. Sinful men want to try to destroy the fact that he is the judge of the world. Sinful men want to equate him with all of the misfits who founded movements called religions. But God the Father called him 700 years before he was born of a virgin. He called him what? Mighty God. In fact, that's precisely why over 60% of American pulpits, and that if it doesn't break your heart, it does break mine, 60% of American pulpits preach a Jesus who is not the true Christ. But we who have placed our whole trust in him, who have placed our whole faith in him, We know the truth about the real Jesus, and we need to tell the world about him. I want you to know these truths. Do you want to know them?
Yes.
Here we go. That the babe in Bethlehem is the creator of the world.
Amen.
That is the truth.
Amen.
That the embryo that supernaturally placed in the Virgin Mary's womb is no other than the one who flung the galaxies in their orbits.
Right.
That the very Jesus who died on the cross and rose again on the third day is the only one who can deliver from sin and death everyone who repent and believe in him. That the very Jesus who was mocked and rejected will one day sit on the judge's bench to judge every human being on the face of the earth. And this is why God the Father called him what? Mighty God. Amen. God said, through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before his birth in Bethlehem of Judea, he said, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, if you were not here in the last message, you really download it. It's free. Go to apostles.org, download the message about why he's called Wonderful Counselor and why he's called Wonderful Counselor first. All four descriptions are vitally important. Every one of them are vitally important. Don't miss this. Don't miss any of them. But perhaps given our so-called pluralistic culture, pluralistic society, our tolerant and our laissez-faire culture, today's title, Mighty God, is of utmost importance, the all-important. This one, particularly relevant to our culture of today. Now, the Hebrew word that is mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 9, L, capital E, capital L. You got it? Very simple. You don't have to think very hard. E, L, from which we get Emmanuel. M, with, anu, us or we, L, mighty God. The mighty God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. Almighty God is now with us. Now, I want you to remember this when you're facing insurmountable problems. I want you to remember this, that Emmanuel and what it means when you're facing insurmountable difficulties, when you're facing challenges in life. As most of you know, in the Bible, there are lots of names of God. In fact, I have a whole series on that. And all these names, every one of them, describes one of his characteristics. And the Bible gives us all of that so that we can never run out of praising God. We never run out of names to praise God. But El indicates his supreme power. His supreme power. El indicates his supernatural power. El indicates his limitless power. The question, what does it mean for God the Father to call God the Son El 700 years before his birth? Do you want to know why, what it means? I'm going to tell you what it means. Are you ready? El, Jesus, is the one who hung the sun and the moon and the stars in their orbit. But he is the same one, the same one, the same El, who stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. That El, Jesus, is the same one who set the ocean's boundary and said, you go no further without my permission, is the same Jesus who walked on water in front of the disciples. It means it's the same El, Jesus, who blew his breath on a bunch of dust and Adam showed up. It's the same one who ordered the stinking corpse of Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and he came out. He's the same one. It means that he is the same El, Jesus, who said, let there be light, and the sun and the moon and the stars appeared in the firmament. It's the same Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the light of the world. It means that the same El who rained manna from heaven in the wilderness, no food, rained heaven from heaven, manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, is the same El Jesus who fed 5,000 men plus countless thousands of women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It means that he's the same El Jesus who parted the Red Sea so that he may deliver his people out of the slavery of Egypt. He's the same El Jesus who hung on the cross to deliver every repentant sinner from the slavery of sin and death. It means that he's the same El Jesus who snapped his fingers and the entire earth got flooded, save Noah and his family. Is the same El Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the giver of eternal life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It means that the same El Jesus who said to Moses, I am who I am, is the same El Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. God the Father said to Isaiah the prophet, write it down. I don't want you to forget it. He told him, write it down. So he wrote it down. And 2,700 years later, we are being blessed by it. Why? Because the Father and the Son coexisted together in the Godhead before the foundation of the earth, from everlasting to everlasting. Here's the problem. The so-called progressives, there are progressives in the evangelical churches now. There are a very large number of them. So-called progressives. The secularists, the Islamists, I'll put them all together, even the confessing or professing Christians, they have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common. Just because El, the mighty God, came from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ to reveal to us what God is like, doesn't mean that you can mix him up with all those misfits who founded so-called religions. They were egomaniacs. They were deluded individuals. They founded social movements, but later called religions. Not only that. Oh, I'm not done yet. El Jesus lived all his life without a single sin. Not one single sin. None of those guys can even come close to claiming that. El, Jesus, is the only one who rose from the dead after 3 days in the tomb, in the grave. Those guys, well, they never even come close to that. El, Jesus, is the only one who had total control over nature. None of those guys could pull it off. El Jesus is the only one who healed the deathly sick and the infirmed. Far from it, the other guys killed people. They killed them. Didn't raise them from the dead, they killed them. El Jesus is the only one who claimed to be God, and he proved it by his resurrection. He said, I am and the Father are one. None of the other guys even pretended to be close to God. In fact, most of them were terrified at the times of their death. And because he is El, mighty God, he's the only one who can redeem repentant sinners from the judgment of hell. None of the other guys could even come close to doing that. What baffles me, listen, what baffles me is this. Some of those who occupy pulpits spout this rubbish, and they're misleading millions of people. But listen, if they even deny all of the plain biblical truths about Jesus, even if they, surely they can read what God said 700 years before Jesus was born, that he shall be called what?
Mighty God.
Oh, but also listen, again, I'm not done yet telling you about Jesus, telling you about El. In fact, I could never finish talking about El, but I have time limitations. I'm aware of that. Are you ready to hear some more?
Yes.
El, Jesus, is the only one who created his mama before she conceived him. Are you with me? El, Jesus, is the only perfect man who died to give life eternal to all who believed in him. El, Jesus, is the only one who rose from the dead never to die again. Even the people he raised from the dead, they died again. He's the only one who rose from the dead never to die again. El, Jesus, who owns the whole universe, yet he lived the life of poverty so that he might enrich his followers.
Amen.
El, Jesus, is the only one who made all of the iron in the world, and yet he allowed iron nails to pierce his hands and his feet in order that he may pay the debt for all of his children. El, Jesus, is the only one who made all of the trees in the forest, and yet he allowed his body to hang on a tree so that he may give life to all who seek him, including, by the way, the tree huggers, especially the tree huggers. He wants them to hug him, not the tree, when they repent of their sin. El, Jesus, while he is the only sinless man ever lived, yet he died to take away the punishment of sin of sinners who repent. God told Isaiah the prophet, his name shall be called what?
My God.
Oh, come on, give me a break. Your name will be called what?
My God.
Now, some of you are probably still asking, but Michael, what does that mean to me today? In my circumstances and the difficulties I live in, and I'm surrounded by deniers of the truth. They are everywhere. What does that mean for me when I'm facing illness or even death? What does that mean to me when I'm facing relentless pressure in life, at work, on campus, and elsewhere, wherever I go? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I want to answer that. I'm going to answer it from the Bible, not from me. I don't have an answer. First of all, you need to know that most people, some of you know this, but you don't focus on it a lot. But I want you to focus with me, okay? But most people, especially these anti-God forces, and just think about it, okay? You may not agree with me, but just think with me. All these people, deep down, they have one most desperate need. They're not going to tell you that, but they do. I talked to enough of them to know that. They have most desperate need. And their most desperate need is not pluralism, it's not tolerance, it's not inclusivity, and it's not social justice, it's not anti-Semitism, it's not anti-Christians, whatever they... you just fill in the space, whatever it is, okay? That's not their most desperate need. That's just smoke screen. That's a smoke screen. Deep down, they are in the most desperate need to really, really, really know how much God loves them. That he was willing to leave the splendor of heaven for them. That God loved them so much that he acted on that love in practical way by going to the cross to pay the wages of their sin. The God that God loves them so much that even though he is all-powerful God, and yet he's closer to them than their hands and their feet. That's their most desperate need. That's their most desperate need. Their most desperate need to know is that the mighty God loved them not with fleeting love, but with eternal love. That the mighty God is longingly waiting for them to repent, to confess, to turn, to come to him, and turn away from their stubbornness and ask for his forgiveness. That the mighty God is calling on them to just listen and obey his word by turning from their pride and their stubbornness and their independence. Oh, if they just open themselves to receive his mercy, his grace, and peace. That's what we need to be talking about. For God the Father said through the prophet Isaiah, his name shall be called what? You say, okay, Michael, but what does that mean to me? I'm a believer. I love Jesus. He is my Savior. I remember back yonder, I walked down the aisle, I signed the decision card, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I got that insurance policy. But what does it mean for me today? Does he have an answer for my current problems that I'm facing? Please listen carefully. Here's what this prophecy means to you. I want you to be honest, okay, with yourself. Not with anybody, but with yourself. If you are living your life as if Jesus' might and power belongs to some other time in the past, if you are living your life knowing that you're saved by his power, but not living in his power, if you are not experiencing the power of El day in and day out, if you are living a defeated life, if you are living a victimized life, if you're living a life that is devoid of the supernatural, I have great news for you. I have great news for you. That same supernatural power that conceived Jesus in a virgin's womb, that same supernatural power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same supernatural power that saved you eternally is the same supernatural power that's available for you today. Amen. To live in it and by it day in and day out. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Stop living in the flesh and begin to live in the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
I'm absolutely convinced that in these last days, God wants his true children to be witnesses, every one of them, to be witnesses. How? By living in and by his supernatural power. Stop living like your secular neighbor. Stop living just like everybody else. I am emboldened to even go further and say, if I sipped in some of your toes, I'm not going to ask you to forgive me. I'm just going to ask you to grin and bear it. If you're disobeying El, by not living expectantly of his supernatural power that saved you, works in you, oh, believers, listen to me. Don't misunderstand me, please. You are sinning and you're living in disobedience. Listen to me. I'm going to make even further bold statement. If you're living a life that is totally self-reliant, if you're living a life that is totally self-sufficient, if you're living a life that has never taken steps of faith, trusting in the promises of God and taking a step of faith. Beloved, if you're not trusting in the promises of God and you act on them, then you are denying in your very life the very claim of your belief. Okay, have I stepped on your toes sufficiently? It's all right. What are you going to do, fire me? I'm already fired myself. I love it. So, my beloved friends, I end where I began. The reason millions of churchgoers today practice falsehoods. The reason so many churchgoers today bought into this universalism that God is going to let everybody in. Chances are you have not truly experienced the God of power and might. But listen, you know and I know, everyone will ask for his supernatural power when they are in a jam. Oh my goodness, even atheists, have you heard about foxhole conversion? I mean, when they get in a jam, but their idea is like a genie bottle. You know, you can rub the genie and say, what's your wishes? That's how they think of God. But El is inviting you today to come to him and be transformed for life. And as you walk down these aisles and remembering the visual act of the cross, a body that was torn, blood that was shed, ask him to help you. Ask him to help you experience his limitless power. Ask him to help you experience his amazing power. Ask him to help you experience his awesome power day in and day out. But if you never surrendered your life to Jesus, this is your chance. Lord Jesus, I have kept you in the periphery of my life. I heard about you, but I've never received you as my Savior and Lord. And I not only want to receive you as my Savior and Lord, I want to do what Michael is saying, and that's to walk in the power of your word. In the power, would you say, I surrender all. And you know what God will say? He will give you his all. Will you pray with me? Nobody knows you better than you know yourself. Even if your dearest and nearest sitting next to you, they don't know you like you know yourself. And so I'm pleading with you, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in any way whatsoever, I'm going to plead with you not to ignore his voice, not to postpone and say maybe some other time, because some other time may never come. And so join with me in corporate confession. But let this be your own words, not words that were written 600 years ago. Let's join together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. But what we have done, and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, whatever stage you're in, be sure it'll be a transformative moment for you.